The book of Zephaniah prophesied in the days of Josiah, the king. You will remember that Jeremiah also prophesied in the days of Josiah. Josiah was the last godly king of Judah. After him was Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. All of these were bad men. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, notice the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah. Now it is believed by many, though it can't be proven, that the reason he goes into detail on his genealogy was that the word Hezekiah here, Hezekiah, is Hezekiah, which could easily be the son of Amon, king of Judah. And I think it intensely interesting that these men, now he doesn't say that he preached in the time of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah doesn't mention Zephaniah, but they both preached in the days of Josiah, and when Josiah was killed, Jeremiah lamented for him. The first thing he said is, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Now notice what he was going to consume. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks, which of course would be the idols. I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal. Baal was the idol god. From this place, in the name of the Chimerims, or the Hebrew has Chimerims, with the priests. This word translated Chimerims, I will turn you to the book of 2 Kings in the 23rd chapter for just a moment. And there is a word here, it's the same word translated Chimerims. The fifth verse says, this was in the days of Josiah. And it is said, he put down the idolatrous priests. Now this word translated idolatrous is the same word translated Chimerims, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. They were almost as bad as the people at Athens who had an altar to the unknown god. They had altars to all the gods they knew, unless they missed somebody. They had an altar to the unknown god. And I'll give you some of the meanings of this word, Chimerim. One of the meanings of the word is sad and mournful. One who goes about in black. They seem to have been ascetic, and they had no holiness, so they had to prove some way that they were holy, and this is the way they did it. Isn't it interesting? People try to prove their holiness by their garments. A friend of mine was arrested in Chicago for speeding once, and he told the police when he's a minister, he said, you don't look like a minister. He said, well, do you have to be dressed a certain way? And he said, well, no, I guess you can be a minister whether you have your collar on backwards or not. And people, I knew a Pentecostal minister, you get amazed how low people will sink. He said when he traveled, in those days we traveled by train quite a bit, quite often he had put his collar on backwards, and he said he got treated with a lot more respect. Well, these fellows had, you know, when people have no holiness from God, they have to try to prove some other way what they are. And so the Lord said he would put down all of these, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops were flat. I went up and sat on a flat top house one time while a man cut my hair. And them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm, I have found in certain parts of the world that they want to attach the name of the Lord to everything. I was asked to come one time and open a county fair with prayer, which I did. And I said, what are you going to have now? Well, he said, we're going to have some ballet dancing and an old fiddler's contest, but they wanted me to pray. Everything had to be done with prayer. I opened one of the lodges, I opened their state meeting with prayer, and I remember a friend of mine, they were dedicating a new road. This was in Oklahoma, and they called him and asked him if he'd go out there and give the dedicatory prayer. They forgot to call on him. He was there. Well, here are those that swear by the Lord, but they also swear by Malcolm. This is an idol of the Moabites, and the Ammonites call Molech, or Malcolm. Now I have dwelt on him quite at length, but his human sacrifices, and Israel did fall into this. To me, because of the way I feel about babies, his was the worst of all. this is the worst of all. As I've told you, he was made out of iron. They made him red hot, had his arms extended in front, and then they laid a living baby in his arms. And this was the sacrifice. And they made a lot of noise with their instruments so the mother couldn't hear the screaming of the child as it burned to death. My, no wonder Paul said that you were led away to these dumb idols. Worship these dumb idols. Even as you were led, the demons lead people to these things. I will be so deeply thankful. We sometimes puzzle over why God leaves the devil and all the demons that are loose, footloose, to let them do the damage they do. But I'll be so glad when his purpose is in that respect over. Them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired of him. Notice this again. Them that are turned back from the Lord. Know anybody like this? Ever know anybody like this? Ever see somebody in a church being useful? There's a man, before I ever pastored where I am, many years ago, there was a man, one of the elders in the meeting. I thought he was appointed by a man that was, well, the man that appointed him was real young, and I thought it was an unwise appointment. But anyway, he doesn't even want you to mention the name of the Lord to him. Turn back from the Lord. And then those that have not sought the Lord, there are certain things don't ever leave out of your life. One of them is don't draw back. And then keep seeking the Lord and then inquiring of the Lord. I think I'd better pray about this. You ever hear that expression? Did you ever feel that you'd better pray about something? Now, is there some things? I don't think the Lord is particularly concerned about whether I have beans or potatoes for dinner tomorrow, whichever appeals to my appetite. But if somebody asked me to, let's say, make an evangelistic trip into South America, well, now the Lord would have to lead me there. Inquire of the Lord. One man said, pray until the Lord guides you, and then you can go ahead with confidence. And this is true. And until you do, well, the devil can shake you. Things get going. Well, did the Lord really call me to this? You remember how careful Gideon was to be sure that the Lord called him? Now, people call it putting out a fleece, but Gideon actually had a fleece. He didn't just ask for a sign. He had a fleece. Now, Lord, you let the dew. Now, dews in the east, are in that part of the world, are awfully heavy. I've heard it falling and thought it was raining. And you remember, let there be dew on the fleece, but none on the ground. And the next morning, he wrung a bowl of water out of that fleece. And then he revised it. And it happened again. The Lord let him know, now, if you're uncertain, you go down. You take your servant and go down to the camp of the enemy. And a man had a dream. A barley cake came rolling along and hit a tent and knocked it all along. And the man said, this is nobody but Gideon, because the Lord has delivered all of this into his hands. Well, the Lord was going to ask him to do a pretty rough thing. He was going to ask him to go against, well, at least 135,000 people with 300 men, and that was quite a thing. But he was quite sure of it. And when the Lord wanted Saul to be king, did you ever notice that the prophet gave him, Samuel gave him, about 10 signs that were going to come to pass? Now, there are some moves where you need to be sure. And don't hesitate to ask the Lord to make you sure. Notice the second verse of 1 Samuel 10. Notice now, when thou art departed from me today, thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. How much detail there is here. He might have met a lot of couples of men, but then were they by Rachel's sepulchre? Were they in the border of Benjamin? Were they by Zelzah? And then he even told him what he would say to him. They'll say, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you. Then thou shalt go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet you three men going up to God to Bethel. He meets three men. Where are you going? Well, we're going to Bethel. He looks them over. One will be carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. Down from the high place, with a psaltery and with a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come on thee. Then notice these are called signs in the seventh verse. Now, you don't need to hesitate to ask the Lord to confirm his will to you. Inquire of the Lord. Be willing to wait in his presence. I knew a man that was invited to take charge of a work in Jamaica. He prayed about it for about 2 days. Then he said, I just don't have liberty to go. And one time O.W. Webb asked me and Wesley Milkey to take his plane and go to Brother Hawkins' camp meeting in New Mexico. And I prayed about it, and I said, I don't feel led to go. Well, the next time he flew that plane, he nearly got killed. He said he was up about 5,000 feet and studied the motor cut out, and he fell 1,500 feet before it came in, and before the motor cut back in again, and he called ahead to an airport, and he just barely cleared the fence at the end of the runway, and the motor died, and he couldn't even taxi down any further into the field. So you can say many times under God, certain providence saved your life. So inquire of the Lord. The Lord appreciates it. And he said, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. Be still. Now he announces something as at hand. And this is the longest passage in any one particular passage on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This phase of it will begin just about the time the Antichrist comes and people have begun to fall away to him. And it will reach clear over the millennial age, and it begins with unparalleled judgment and covers the great tribulation. But in that day, the heavens and the earth will pass away, according to Peter, and that way we know that it covers the millennial age. And this expression, day of the Lord, occurs some 23 times in the scriptures, and its equivalent, that day, referring to it many other times. Incidentally, in this first chapter, the word day occurs 13 times. The day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared his sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. I will turn to you just a few scriptures, Isaiah 34:6, if you will, on the sacrifice that the Lord has prepared. We'll read Isaiah 34, let's read the fourth verse. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. This has reference to the planetary heaven. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Remember in the first chapter of Hebrews, quoting from the Old Testament, they shall wax old, and as a garment shall they be changed. Thou shalt fold them up. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. This is probably when he casts out the devil in connection with it. It shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Now this is a judgment that begins in south of Palestine. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And in Jeremiah 46:10, we will read a verse there. I just read these to call your attention to how the various prophets have been impressed with this. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, Jeremiah 46:10, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour. It shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood, for the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice. Now this is in the north country by the river Euphrates. This other that I just read about was in Edom, which was south of Judea. The Euphrates is north of the land of Israel. Then you will notice again in the 39th chapter of Ezekiel and the 17th verse, another passage of scripture that touches on this sacrifice, and we learn here what the guests are. Thou son of man, speak thus, saith the Lord. I'm reading in Ezekiel 39:17. Here are the guests. Speak unto every feathered fowl. One of the things that impressed me in the East is the vultures, the number and the size and the different kinds. I saw them that were white. I saw them that were looked to me like they were as big as a turkey gobbler. Maybe my eyes were just big, I don't know, but I didn't have a turkey gobbler around to compare them with, but they are large. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs and goats and bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. Ye shall eat till ye be full and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table. And if you wanted to read in Revelation 19, the word sacrifice isn't used, but you will remember that, well, let me turn to it for just a moment. The 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and it's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse and overthrows the armies of the Antichrist. And in the 17th verse, an angel standing in the sun. Now this doesn't indicate whether it means he will be standing in the orb of the sun or whether he will just be standing in sunlight. You know, there, you stand out in the sun, you know what we mean by that. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, or the great supper of God, as it is rendered in the marginal, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains. Do you remember reading in Hamlet? This isn't very good language, but he speaks of how a king might take a trip through the guts of a beggar. He said you'd bury the king and the worms would eat the king, and then a beggar would, or the fish would eat the worms, and then a beggar would catch the fish and eat. That was his language, and that was how I explained it. But that's what's going to happen here. Think of a king. You remember Jezebel, the dogs ate Jezebel, and I don't know whether you remember this in about the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Kings or not. I'll turn to that for just a moment. This was in connection with Jeroboam, said the 12th chapter, but it was where, yes, it's in the 14th chapter. The Lord said in the 11th verse of 1 Kings 14, him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Now what an awful thing to think of a loved one. What a terrible thing to think of anybody being eaten by dogs and buzzards or bears. There was a young man in our meeting when I pastored in Kansas City, Kansas. His name was Robert Grimm. He was a pilot in the Navy during the war on a flat top, a carrier. And he said there was a young man overshot the deck one day and hit the water in his plane. And he got out of the plane, and but the plane went down, of course, and they sent a boat for him. And just before they got to him, a huge fish pulled him under, and they never saw him again. It'd be quite a nightmarish thing to think about, wouldn't it? I think it would cause me to have bad dreams. But here was a wholesale condition. The flesh of horses and of them that sit upon them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And then he goes on to say he saw the beast taken. The beast and the false prophet will have a worse fate. Well, this is the day of the Lord, and this is the sacrifice. We can turn to Isaiah 63 and see it beginning, and the Lord Jesus Christ coming with the blood, his garments sprinkled with blood. In the 8th verse now, Zephaniah 1, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now, you will notice that this was written, preached in the days of Josiah. According to the chronology here, this was in 630. And notice now that he said he would punish the king's children. We're going to turn to the 36th chapter of the book of Jeremiah for just a moment and read the 6th verse. And let you see how the Lord fulfills his word. And when he decides to punish, he can do it in a very severe manner. In this chapter, it tells how Zedekiah was captured and taken before the king of Babylon. And in the 6th verse, the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the king in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes. He gouged them out. I read recently that on the walls there are pictures in this part of the world, or were anciently, and they have been excavated, of men just gouging somebody's eyes out. And here was how his sons were killed. Now notice this something about his daughters in 41 of Ezekiel, or rather Jeremiah, and the 10th verse says, then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters, and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah. And then again in the 43rd chapter of the book, and the 6th verse, it mentions again, even men, women, and children, and the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt. Now this was the way the Lord punished those of the king's children. They were probably idolaters too. All as such as are clothed with strange apparel, probably apparel brought in from other countries. You remember the goodly Babylonish garment that Achan found in Jericho, and he took possession of it. It was one of the things for which he was stoned to death. And this goes on, and the same day also I will punish all those that leap on the threshold. A vague expression. After the Ark of the Covenant was captured and Dagon fell down with his head and his hands broken off before the Ark, the Moabites wouldn't step on the threshold. This may be what it has reference to. It may be, again, that they leaped on the threshold of their master's houses as they brought in gain from violence and deceit. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, which was one of the low southeast corner gates, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. This we believe to be the army that was approaching, the crashing from the hills, or the martyrs, as the marginal says. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh. No, this is the word that means martyrs. For all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Notice several things here. You remember James 5:1 speaks of a woe to the rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. This sounds like about the same thing. Notice, they that bear silver are cut off. You suppose there's ever been a time when our country or the rest of the world was as highly interested in silver and gold as it is now? Up in Alaska one time, we visited a gold mine. It wasn't in operation now. It cost so much to mine that it didn't pay off. I imagine it operates now. There was $1 million worth of equipment on the ground, so they said. They just had one caretaker there. And there's a great interest in these things, and it will grow and increase. Notice this. In the second chapter of the book of Isaiah, the second chapter of Isaiah also has a long section on the day of the Lord. I believe I can turn to the passage that I have in mind. The 12th verse speaks of the day of the Lord. The 10th verse says to them to enter into the rocks and hide in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. It tells how things will be brought down. And let's read the 17th verse. The lostness of men, man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats. In other words, they won't have a particle of use for them. They go in the clefts of the rocks and the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Were you ever in an earthquake? Been in a small one. They're pretty fearful. One time O.W. Webb was holding a revival meeting on the West Coast. I wasn't present when it happened, the pastor told me. Brother Webb prayed, Lord, if you have to send an earthquake to shake up the people, send one. And while he was praying, it came. The pastor said those out of the church were trying to get in, and those in the church were trying to get out. Everybody was scared. Well, this says the Lord was going to arise to shake terribly the earth. And you remember Paul's statement that he said, now this is in Hebrews 12, yet I shake not the earth but the heavens, that those which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, you better be tied to something that is nailed down. And we read of those that said that the Lord wouldn't do evil, neither would he do good. Remember, the Lord said through one of the prophets, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. Now I will tell you something about evil. Well, let me tell you about anything. There isn't anything that escapes the Lord's notice and his record. Now, A minister came to town one time, just to let me give you a little illustration. A minister came to town one time, and I asked him to preach the next morning. And he did. Let's say he got in the pulpit. He didn't have anything to say. And he had spent the night with a friend of mine, and it was about 2 months later, the friend of mine said, when he was here, we sat up till after midnight watching wrestling matches on television. Now you can ask me the question. Was there any great sin in that? I don't know. I'll say this. It wasn't the time to get ready. It wasn't the way to get ready for Sunday morning. It wasn't the way to get ready to preach a sermon. And the Lord saw that, and the Lord knew it. Now, a man can repent, and he can get right with God, and he can correct things. But you see, that didn't pass the Lord's notice. And I know this from experience, just to use another illustration. If I don't have time, if something is so pressing, then the Lord will anoint me to preach. But if I have time, don't prepare. I'll tell you, I don't like to go to the pulpit. I try not to let that happen. I have said, Brother Eggers, that I would love to go to the fellowship meetings down around Emporia in that part of the world, but I won't go on Saturday. I preach poor enough when I get ready, when I prepare. And I would love to go, but I feel I must have the time Saturday to get ready for Sunday. I have my first responsibility is to the congregation that I pastor. And then I can do what the Lord gives me liberty to do for other congregations. Well, back to this, the Lord will do neither evil nor good. Now, there are people that feel that the Lord will pass over certain things. A young man said to me about 2 years ago, he was sinning and he knew it. He said, I have come to the place where I don't condemn myself. Well, as long as he was sinning, he should have condemned himself. If you don't condemn it, you won't get rid of it. You can't send yourself to hell. It doesn't mean that. But let's just suppose that I have to sneak out between these 2 hours and smoke a cigarette. I don't, but just suppose I did. You think the Lord would bless me in that? He wouldn't. Well, therefore, their good shall become a booty, a spoil. It's hard to realize how people used to do. You know that they used to strip the slain. Or after a battle, if somebody could sneak in on the battlefield, they'd rob the pockets of the slain. Someone that lived in the West, I don't know whether you remember, a few years ago when two big planes met head on, and both of them were loaded in the West. In almost an inaccessible place. An individual told me that when the searchers finally got into them, somebody had been there ahead of them, had even cut off people's fingers to get their rings. Well, everything they had would become a booty. And in those days, an army, you remember when Jehoshaphat went to fight the armies that came against him and put the people out in front of him to praise, the Lord turned everybody's sword against his neighbor, and when they got there, they were destroyed. And it says they were 3 days carrying home the spoils. They got their sheep. They had to carry their food with them. They got their tents. Well, everything these people had that took this attitude would be a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. What an awful day that will be. It seems as though there comes a time when a line is drawn. The first chapter of Proverbs said, it shall come to pass as that I call, and they wouldn't hear. So they'll call and I won't hear. Then we have a modifying word. The great day of the Lord is near. Now, Jeremiah had said, alas for the day, for it is great. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's Jeremiah 30:7. He uses the word great about it. Then he says it is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. It's getting in a great hurry to show itself. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. Now notice this, how rough it's going to be. The mighty man, this is the warrior, this is the soldier. He's going to cry there bitterly, probably in utter frustration. What can I do? Now notice the 15th verse, the modifying words. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress. Now you're distressed when you can't do anything. You wring your hands. You don't know which way to turn. Then it's a day of wasteness and desolation. It's a day of darkness and gloominess. It's a day of clouds and thick darkness. One time I preached on this and took all these modifying words and gave their definitions from perhaps Strong's or Gesenius. I've forgotten what I used. But in this verse, the word day occurs some 6 times, and it's modified by all of these terrible words. But not only so, it's a day of the trumpet and alarm. The trumpet was the sound of war. Now, in the book of Numbers, about the 10th chapter, we're told how they used 2 silver trumpets. Now, the trumpets that they used when they went around Jericho were ram's horns trumpets. Those that they used through the wilderness and later sometimes in certain feasts were the silver trumpets. And they used them in this way to call an assembly, to call the elders, to break the camp, or to sound an alarm. That was for war or for breaking camps, and they sounded them over their sacrifices, which in that instance speaks of testimony. And in the 89th Psalm, I believe it is, where it said, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound," some have said that could equally be translated trumpet sound. And when the trumpet sounded, people needed to know what it meant. Is it the elders they're calling? Are they calling a whole assembly? Are they causing the camp to break up? Well, you remember when the Lord spoke to Christ, as in the 12th chapter of John, Jesus knew what the words were and knew what they meant and why it came. Some people said it thundered. Some people said an angel spoke to him. I do not know whether the unsaved will hear the trumpet sound that calls us to heaven or not, as in Thessalonians 4, but this trumpet will be a sound of alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men. You remember this statement in Luke 21, distress of nations, the sea and the waves roaring. That word distress, one of the meanings of it is without a way out. Perplexity, or distress of nations with perplexity. That's the 25th verse, the last part. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth. Distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, as there's going to be a great upheaval in all nature, both heaven and earth. But it's going to bring distress and perplexity. Now, today, every time something happens, men come forward with some kind of a plausible explanation, and it is passed over and believed. I feel that when the translation takes place, people will just say, "Oh, it's just some unidentified flying objects kidnapped them." Incidentally, this was on the radio this week. An assembly of astrologers have predicted that in April next year, I want you to keep this in mind, that the Earth will be visited with a lot of unidentified flying objects. The news commentator said maybe on the first day of April. But that was their prediction. And don't worry, you remember that prominent radio preacher in Oklahoma City, I can't call his name now, and many others predicted a couple of years ago when the five planets were going to be lined up in a row. Happens once every so many hundred years, the moon and the sun and some other planets. All the low countries in Europe would be totally flooded by high tides. Nothing happened. This year, I guess it was. Yeah, I believe it was this year. Nothing happened, did it? And I knew a man that was just, he was just expecting something big. And unless the Word of God predicts it. A group of people left California some years ago because of a prophecy that it was going to, the western slope or coast was going to slide into the ocean. And I don't pay a lot of attention to these things. It might, could happen. God can do anything. There was a city in Jamaica that slid into the ocean, but that's an island, 24 by 45 miles. I will bring distress upon men. It's a pretty rugged thing. Now, you think of a case in history. You remember that Saul was head and shoulders above all the men around him. He was the king of Israel, and he had an army, and a man that big, and here comes Goliath. I challenge anybody in Israel to come and fight with me. If you can whip me, we'll be your servants. If I whip him, you'll be our servant. And I can just imagine poor old Saul. I wonder how Jonathan, and you see, Saul had four sons. Three of them were killed, and later on one of them was anointed king. And he had a couple of daughters, and he had a wife, and he had evidently some concubines. And I wondered how he felt as he stood around and listened every day for 40 days to that big blowhard and braggart get up there and tell what we'll do to you, and how that man must have cringed. Well, I'd have been tempted, live, die, or whatever comes. I'm going to risk everything I have and go after him anyway. He might kill me, but at least I'll show myself a man. And a kid came along and destroyed him. Saul must have been deeply distressed. I would suppose as much so as any man that ever led an army. I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men. I heard a man say one time he went blind. The doctor told him that it was just like a couple of shutters just shut down over both of his pupils. That was old Sam Sheldon, a man that knew the scriptures well. He said, "I never knew that a blind man had a special walk until I went blind." Did you ever watch a blind man walk? He feels with his toes. He'll hit the ground first with his toes because he may be stepping in a hole, and if he hits a low place, he'll know to guard himself. He doesn't walk along. He doesn't have his eyes to guide him. You walk along the floor, and you don't think about where you're putting your feet especially. You look, and you place them there, but he can't look. He has to see with his feet. They shall walk like blind men. Now I want to tell you why this is going to happen, just in one little line. Because they have sinned against the Lord. That's why it's coming. Did you ever think of the fact that things don't have to happen? Let me turn you to the 5th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy for just a moment. The 29th verse. The Lord had spoken to Moses, and he said, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." They didn't have to go into captivity. Zedekiah didn't have to have his eyes punched out. This condition didn't have to come. People sinned against the Lord. Notice this in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter. Now here is a man that was appointed king, and he usurped a place that didn't belong to him, but he didn't have to. Samuel said to him in the 13th verse of Samuel, 1 Samuel 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." You see what the Lord would have done? Do you know what the Lord would do for his people if every one of them would let him? He'd put every one of them in the bride of the Lamb. He wants the best for all of his children. Now notice this. I read to you just a moment ago about Rehoboam, or Jeroboam, how those that died of him in the city in the field, the dogs and the animals, the dogs and the buzzards would eat. He doesn't use the word buzzards. But in the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, it didn't have to be that happened to him. In the 38th verse, the prophet Ahijah was talking to him. Go back and pick up the beginning of it in the 26th verse. But in the 38th verse, he said, "It shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." You see what God would have done for him? But right away he said, "Everybody's going to abandon me, go back to Rehoboam. I will set up some calves." So we read about 20 times of Rehoboam that made Israel to sin. I read you in a closing verse in Isaiah 48:18 of Isaiah. Again, the Lord uses the word "oh." He does this several times. I'll wait till you find it because it's such a good verse. And I want to tell you that the Lord has a purpose in your life. Don't defeat it. You don't have to die under the judgment of God. Many did. Saul did. Before reading this, I'll tell you how Saul died. The 10th chapter of 1 Chronicles. You know how he died, but I'll just read it. But he didn't have to die this way. It wasn't necessary. The 13th verse of 1 Chronicles 10. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him. And I might tell you that when the Philistines found him, they cut off his head and took him to Bethshan and nailed his body to a wall. And God would have established that man's kingdom forever. Now this passage in Isaiah that I promised to read you. "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." That's the way it could have been. Oh, what could have been. How futile are the words, "I wish I had." The book of Proverbs is a great book to show what happens if you take this course and what happens if you take this course. And the Lord shows what could have happened if they had taken one course, but you know the history that they took the other course. I'll read this last verse, last two verses in Zephaniah. I've helped you nearly 3 minutes overtime. "They have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as the dust, and their flesh as the dung. Now notice, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now, to try to buy the Lord off with silver and gold would be like saying to me, Brother Franklin, I have a sack here with a pound of clay in it. I'll trade it to you for your car. I might look at you in astonishment and say, what in the world do you think I want with a pound of clay? What would I do with it? What good is it? Well, I mentioned a moment ago that people seem to be wild today to get hold of silver and gold. Well, their gold and their silver won't do them any good in that day. That's all for today.